Pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful that you are such an awesome God, majestic in all your ways, one that deserves all our praise and worship. We thank you that the elect in heaven and the creation that you have, all the divine beings called gods, the lesser gods, that they all follow and praise you for who you are, and all in submission to your authority and power. Father, we wonder that you can even consider we human beings to be members of your eternal kingdom. It is a high privilege that you have placed upon us, that we are adopted into your family so that we can call you a father, and that our Savior could actually call us brothers. Father, our minds can't understand that such a God would do this great thing for us. For this reason, we have gathered this morning to praise you and to listen to what you have to tell us. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that there is no human mind that can understand or perceive the truth apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect God, will also enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Again, it reads, "And already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you really have become kings, so that we might be king with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." So we are dealing with understanding the sufferings of the apostles. So for that, we have a central message of this passage, which is that you should endeavor to understand the sufferings of ministers of God's word when they occur, and to respond properly. Now, this message implies that there are three specific responsibilities you are to undertake based on this message. Now, we have started to consider the first responsibility, which is that you should guard against factors that affect improper understanding of ministers' sufferings. We indicated that there are three factors to guard against. The first is a feeling of spiritual and perhaps material sufficiency at any given time. The second is ignorance of the status of the apostles, and so of all ministers of God's word, as those who must suffer, but with the right attitude. So this morning, we proceed now to consider the third factor. A third factor to guard against that affects improper understanding of minister suffering is improper contrasting of self with ministers of God's word. In other words, you can't compare yourself with ministers of God's word in an improper manner, but you need to avoid that. That's what this third factor is. Now, this third factor is derived from the improper contrasting of the Corinthians to the apostles. That is implied in the contrast Apostle Paul gave in verse 10 of the passage that we're considering. The apostle, of course, continued to be sarcastic in the three comparisons that he gave in the verse between the Corinthians and the apostles. The first comparison concerns the use of one's judgment. The use of one's judgment. It is this that is given in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, when he says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ." Now, the pronoun "we" refers to the apostles. Now, this comparison is one, you know, people do today. They think they know, they have a better judgment than their ministers or their spiritual leaders. Anyway, the word "fools" here is translated from a Greek word from where we get the English word "moron," that actually means foolish or stupid, as it is used to describe an unwise person in Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. It is, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Now, it is not only, the word is not used only to refer to a person in terms of foolish, but to things such as controversies, as in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "But avoid," that's a Greek word, "foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, the Greek word means foolish, all right? That is, devoid of wisdom or good sense or devoid of sound judgment. Thus, the apostle asserts, ironically, that he and the other apostles were foolish because of Christ, as that is how to understand the phrase "fools for Christ." Fools for Christ in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10, where we started. Now, this is because the word "for" of the NIV is translated from a Greek preposition that has several usages. However, because the preposition is associated with Christ in this particular passage, which, of course, Christ is a direct object of the implied word "are," then it is used as a marker of reason. Marker of reason. Something that happens, or the reason for something that happens. Hence, simply means because of, as the word is used to link the atonement for sins achieved by Christ to God's decision regarding past sins that we have committed in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It reads, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, that's through his death, of course, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Because, here's the reason. Because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, prior to Christ dying for us, he said, God more or less left sins unpunished. But he punished sin in Christ, and ever since then, continues to punish sin, so to say. So it is this meaning, because of, then, that is used in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Now it is because of Christ that the apostles are considered as being without sound judgment. Because of Christ. Now, although the apostle is being ironical, then we should understand that unbelievers, especially the educated, generally assess those who believe or who are believers in Christ as being without sound judgment. They look down on believers and think they have no sound judgment because of the things they believe. Now, see, it is difficult for them to understand the message of the cross that implies Jesus dying for our sins. It does not make sense to them that sin can be forgiven simply by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, as the apostle had already declared or written that the preaching of the cross is not understood among the Jewish unbelievers and Gentile unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. First Corinthians 1, verse 23. In other words, unbelievers have a hard time. This is why the religious type of unbelievers who are involved in this, in all these religions of the world, they can't understand that faith alone in Christ. That's it. It's just hard for them to accept that there's nothing you can do to get your sins forgiven. You know, that's why they like, you know, people telling them, go blow up yourself and you go to heaven. See, that's something man can do. But that's not the way God has chosen to forgive our sins. It's through faith. That really requires nothing on our side. So it reads here, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Foolishness. Now, furthermore, it sounds foolish to the wise unbeliever that there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, as displayed by the learned in Athens who heard Apostle Paul preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as stated in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. This is where we see the educated unbelievers think it's something ridiculous to talk about resurrection. So here it reads, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Nonetheless, the apostle is really being sarcastic as he declared that he and the other apostles were foolish because of Christ. Now, that apostle Paul was being sarcastic in his statement of being foolish is clearer from what he stated about the Corinthians in the second clause of the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 that we're studying. When he said, but you are so wise in Christ. And when he said what he said, and then add this clause, it clearly he's being sarcastic. Now the conjunction but is translated from a Greek word that has several usages. For example, it could be used to connect series of closely related lines of a narrative, and so it may simply be translated and. Now it could be used to insert an explanation with the meaning that is. However, in our clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10, it is used as a marker of contrast. So, with the meaning but, as is used in our clause, to indicate that the apostle was sarcastically comparing himself and the other apostles to the Corinthians. Now, this we know because he used the opposite of being foolish to describe the Corinthians in the sentence when he said, you are so wise in Christ. See, not too many people today can catch on when it becomes sarcastic. So the apostle is doing things so they can get the message. I am being sarcastic. Now the word wise here is translated from a Greek word that pertains to understanding, associated with insight and wisdom. Hence, it can mean something like thoughtful. Very thoughtful. Or it means prudent. Because wise is another meaning. It can also mean sensible. Somebody is being sensible. Now, it is with the meaning wise in the sense of having the capacity to understand the daily things of life, that the word is used in Jesus' description of a faithful manager. In other words, there are people who are wise, what we call worldly wise, because they know how to game the system to get whatever they want. They know how to do that. That's part of being wise, but in the wrong way. This is what the Lord commended, in a sense, with the unfaithful manager recorded in his parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. It is, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? See, here wise has to do again like somebody who knows how to game the system. In other words, he knows how to use the law to his advantage or her advantage, or how to use things of this life in order to get ahead. So that's why I say wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. So this manager knows how to gauge things, and he can do what he's supposed to do, but also knows when to play around it in order to get some advantage. Now it is with the meaning sensible, in the sense of having the capacity to understand something spiritual, that the word is used by Apostle Paul to address the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. And say the word can also mean sensible, as having the capacity to understand something spiritual. And that is the way it is used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, where he says, I speak to sensible people. That is people who are able to understand spiritual things. Judge for yourself what I say. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 4, verse 10, the word means wise. It can even mean judicious. That is, mark a person, then marked by the exercise of good judgment, or what we sometimes say common sense in practical matters. Now thus the apostle indicates that the Corinthians were marked by possession of sound judgment, that is, that they were wise. Now, it is possible that some of the Corinthians may not get the irony of the apostle, because some of them could think that they are indeed characterized by good judgment, or that they are wise, especially if they were learned or educated at that time, despite what the apostle had already stated, that not many of them were wise according to the world standard, as he stated already in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. Now it is, you know, as we go back to this passage, that is one of those reasons I have to admit to you, I have come to realize that you just many times taking a verse, even if you read the beginning verse and the end of verse to get a little sense of the context, doesn't always give you the full context. So that if a person just read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you look at verse 8 and verse 11 and so on, or even that whole section, you won't get the fact that the apostle is being sarcastic, because he of what he already wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:26, when he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise." But now you see, when he gets to verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, "You are wise." But look at what he said here. "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." So this helps us to know he's in sarcastic. Therefore then, to remove any misunderstanding, the apostle included the phrase "in Christ." In Christ. Now the phrase is subject to several possible interpretations, but two of them stand out most in our passage. It could be understood to mean "because of Christ," or "in the sphere of Christ." Now, while we cannot be certain which of these two interpretations the apostle had in mind, but the overall intent of the apostle remains the same, which is to limit being wise to a relationship with Christ. That's what he's putting, limiting it to being in Christ or having a relationship with Christ. Now this then will cause those who miss the irony of the apostle to recognize that he was being sarcastic, since the apostles were the ones who preached Christ to them. They could not possibly have better sound judgment as it relates to Christ than the ones who preached Christ to them. That's what he's trying to get to them to see. Now, you're wise in Christ, but we're fools. Now, these are people who are actually led them to Christ. So how can they be wiser than they? So that could cause somebody to think, oh yeah, he's being sarcastic. So anyway, the first comparison of the apostle in a sarcastic manner between the apostles and the Corinthians concerns exercise of one's judgment. In other words, as I said, some think that they have better judgment than their spiritual leaders. And so Paul is trying to use this in a sarcastic way to tell the Corinthians that their comparison is wrong. Now the second sarcastic comparison the apostle makes between the apostles and the Corinthians regards spiritual strength. So he moved from talking about one's judgment to spiritual strength. It is this comparison that is given in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, when it says, "We are weak, but you are strong." Now the word weak is translated from a Greek word that pertains to suffering from a debilitating illness, hence means sick or simply ill, as that is the way the Greek word is used in describing some of the phenomenal things that God did at the, with the early church, as we can read concerning the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Acts chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by," because of the miraculous healings that God has been doing through Peter and the apostles. So the figure is, if we can just get even his shadow pass through us, we will be healed. Now the Greek word may mean helpless in a moral sense. In other words, he may say weak, but he may be talking in terms of moral sense. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans Romans chapter 5, verse 6 reads, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, our Greek word is translated powerless in the NIV here, while others, versions such as the New English Translation, use the meaning helpless. In other words, while we're still helpless, we're morally bankrupt, nothing we can do to impress God. At that point, you say that's when Christ died for us. Now, the Greek word may also mean unimpressive, as it is used by Apostle Paul to state what some in Corinth were saying about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. It reads, "For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive." That's the Greek word. So literally, he's weak, and he's speaking amongst nothing. In other words, he was saying, you know, when he rises, he becomes a lion. He comes here, he becomes a chicken. That's just how you can translate what he's saying. I mean, what the Corinthians were saying about him. Now, the Greek word may also refer to physical weakness. Physical weakness, as it is used to describe wives in comparison to their husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect." Now, here's the thing, of course, every husband, a believing husband in particular, must have this understanding about the wife. And so, to be able to treat the wife with utmost respect, you must appreciate what she does for you, and so on. And at the same time, don't put on that wife a burden too heavy for her to carry. So that's what he said, with respect. But then he said, treat them with respect as a weaker partner. That's the key. Weaker partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, this is one of the, when I do what we normally call pre-counseling for marriage, I spend time in this part of 1 Peter chapter 3. Talk to the lady for 6 verses, and I come back to this verse and say, man, God speaks to you only once. Tells you, you need to understand a whole lot about this woman you're going to marry. And when it all comes down to it, you must be able to treat this woman as one who is weaker than you are. That's physically. But then, that the man ought to recognize that when we talk about the weakness, it is only limited to the physical. That also has an implication that if you are a man, that you should be what you are, or you're supposed to be in the Lord, you're more mature than your wife, you can see things more spiritually than she can, because of part of this weakness goes into playing into her spiritual weakness as well. But the thing is, we do know that wives are generally weaker in a physical sense in comparison to the husbands. That is why, of course, the Bible is very, very, very clear. A man should never be violent towards the wife, no matter what. I mean, she has a very strong weapon called the mouth. She can fight in a hurry. But you must be a man who understands all that, so that when she fires it, take a cover and let it pass you. Otherwise, you start being violating this passage of treating her as a weaker vessel. But you got to learn that. It doesn't come automatic. And there's no manual for that. It all comes from the Word of God and spiritual growth. Nonetheless, this, in this passage, the word that we are looking, the Greek word, asthenes, is used to mean weak only in a physical sense. Now, a Greek word may refer to relative ineffectiveness, whether external or inward, and so means weak, feeble, or ineffectual, as it is used to describe the regulation of the old covenant in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. It is, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless." When I say weak, it's not in a physical sense, it's just ineffectual. It couldn't do what the death of Christ on the cross can do. So it's not physical weakness per se. It just means it's ineffectual. Now it is really in the sense of relative ineffectiveness. That is weak, feeble, or ineffectual. that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. And the apostle did not tell us the reason the Corinthians could have perceived him or other apostles to be weak or ineffective regarding spiritual matter. He didn't tell us what it is. Now, it is possible that the Corinthians could have misunderstood the apostles' gentleness to mean he was weak. That's a possibility. They have misunderstood his gentleness for being weak. Now, this will be similar to what unbelievers think of believers who live according to God's word. And what I'm saying is, if we believers live according to God's word, truly, not selectively that we do, but if we actually do that, unbelievers in general will think that we're weak. Now, for example, the world that which we live in wants people, as they say, to fight fire with fire, implying that people should be revengeful in a much stronger way. Thus, when believers refuse to act that way because the scripture admonishes us not to be revengeful, but to leave the matter of wrong done to us for the Lord, as indicated in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It is this command to believers: do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Now, he said, well, leave room for God's wrath. And many times we just don't want to do that. So we want to take things into our own hand and to get whatever we think we can get. He said, leave it. Here is the reason. So, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Then, the world, if we don't do what they do because of this passage, then the world concludes that believers are weak. If we don't do that. Now, in case of the Corinthians, as we stated, they could have misunderstood the apostle's gentleness or his unassuming state as being spiritually ineffective. Now, we say this because in the apostle's second epistle, he alluded to his refusal for support by the Corinthians that could have been misinterpreted to mean that he was ineffectual spiritually or that he was one of the false apostles, so that he did not have the courage of demanding them to support him, as implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians. Now, the background for interpreting this verse is the fact that in the ancient world at that time, where there were all these teachers, it is known that all those philosophers that they more or less demanded, because of what they teach, that you compensate them very well. So that's the more they are considered wise, so to say, the more they demand from people. In other words, if you're going to come listen to me, what I got to offer to you, you got to, fairly compensate me. Because they believe that their wisdom is something that people need. And they will believe that. Because today, people don't believe the word that the way they should believe. Because that has all the answers. We usually don't do that. So based on that, remember these people, their background is what I just described to you. Which is one of those things I keep reminding us. One of the greatest battles we all have to be fighting is our background, the culture in which we're brought up. We have to keep fighting it because it is always infiltrating our thoughts. So that we, even when we hear all this truth and we find somewhere we find ourselves going back to that thing, whatever it is that we're brought up with. And that's the kind of thing that probably infiltrated the thinking of the Corinthians about the Apostle Paul. So this is what the apostles tell them. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now that's a very strong statement. I'm stealing from other churches. But what he's saying is every church is supposed to support his teacher. That's really what he's saying. But then he said, verse 9, he said, and when I was with you, I needed something. I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way. And it will and will continue to do so. So, you see, they were thinking in their mind, because what he has to say, he's so weak that he doesn't even have the courage to take from us what is expected of teachers. Now, it's not difficult, though, for us in this culture to recognize what that people take gentleness or humility to mean that one is weak. If you demonstrate humility, if you don't carry yourself up there, when in this sense you are up there, but you just don't do that, people think you're weak. They can't understand. They just, you know. That's what obtains in our culture. You see, people in this culture tend to respond to those who are loudmouths. That's just what it is. Or those who talk big. That is something that is great in this, big in this country. In other words, people respond to those who talk big or loudmouth, as I say, instead of those who are soft-spoken and do not brag. No matter what people say, I mean, you can pretend all you want. The reason people like braggarts is because inwardly they are that way. So anytime you are drawn to a person who brags or who is a loudmouth, it's because inwardly you are that way. That's how you are responding. But that's contrary to what the Bible requires of believers. Even if you are highly placed, the more highly placed you are, the more humility is required of you. So that you can be apparent to people. But the world of unbelievers? No. If you're up there, make noise about it. Talk loud about it. And people will go along with you. That is part of what Paul is probably contending with. He wasn't making a big issue of all the power, the authority the Lord had given him. And they've seen him doing some miraculous things. He wasn't talking much about it. So they figured, you must be weak. Anyway, that aside, the point though here is that the apostle was sarcastic when he described himself and other apostles as being weak. He was being sarcastic. Now to convey the apostle was sarcastic, he described the Corinthians as being spiritually strong, spiritually strong. As indicated in the second clause of the second sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to say, but you are strong. But you are strong. Now the word strong here, yeah? It's translated from a Greek word that may pertain to being strong physically, mentally, or spiritually. Thus, it may mean powerful, as it is used in John's declaration concerning the one coming after him, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He reads, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The word also may mean to be strong spiritually, as it is used by Apostle John to describe younger believers in the congregation that he wrote directly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. First John chapter 2, verse 14. It is, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, not physically strong, spiritually. And so this is why you can tell that is, and the word of God lives in you. So it is a spiritual strength that we're concerned here. And you have overcome the evil one. Now it is in the sense of being strong physically, really, that the word is used to describe an angel in function in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Revelation. Even though, I mean, it's describing a supernatural being, a divine being, an angel, but it's, the context indicates it is in sense of a physical. Here's the reason. Look at what it reads in Revelation 18, verse 21. Say, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, I mean, that's one having a lot of strength to do that. He said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be overthrown down, never to be found again. Now, that phrase, a mighty angel, may alternatively be translated a powerful angel in the sense of being strong physically, because of what is lifted and thrown into the sea. It gives us the sense of someone who is strong physically, although we're dealing with a spiritual being. Now the Greek word may pertain to being high on a scale of extent as respects to strength or impression that is made. Hence, the Greek word may simply mean loud. You see, I use the word loud mouth, right? Here, the Greek word can mean loud, as it is used in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It reads, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" See that phrase, like loud peals of thunder, may literally be translated something like this: like the sound of powerful thunder. Like the sound of powerful thunder. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10, the Greek word is kurios. It's really used in the sense of being strong mentally and spiritually. It's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about mental and spiritual strength. So, in case anyone missed the point, that the apostle was being sarcastic when he stated that he and the apostles were weak, the individual then should recognize that the apostle was being sarcastic because of stating that the Corinthians were strong spiritually. Now, such a declaration conflicts with what the apostle had already stated about the Corinthians. In other words, what we're saying is, unless you know what the apostle has been writing in this epistle, and you read that, you just say, you can't see that he's being sarcastic or ironical. But if you go back and he says now that they are strong spiritually, then you go back and say, wait a minute now. Then he says something about us before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Look at what the apostle wrote before about this. He now says they are strong spiritually. This is what he said about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." Now, how can a person who is spiritually strong fit this description? He's already told them that. "I can't even teach you yet because you're such immature spiritually." But now he said, "But now you are so strong spiritually." If somebody is listening and paying attention, say, "Wait a minute now. The apostle is saying something that contradicts what he told us to begin with." Now we know he can't contradict himself because he's written by the Holy Spirit. So it must mean he's been sarcastic. He's telling us how weak we are spiritually. We didn't say that directly. They use it in a way to get us thinking. Therefore then, to hear that the apostle states that the Corinthians were strong should have caused anyone in the Corinthian Christian community listening attentively to the content of the epistle to recognize that the apostle was being sarcastic in stating that they were strong spiritually. Now notice what I say, those who are listening attentively. There have been at least I did this on purpose, twice, while I'm teaching. And I say something and leave it there to see if those who are catching, who are actually listening to what I'm teaching intently, whether they come back and say, "Oh, you didn't explain this," or "Something was missing here." I mean, it wasn't like probably 2 weeks ago I did that. Only two people in this congregation caught it. As far as I know, maybe others, but only two that I can tell caught that I did that. And they say, "What are you really talking about?" And I did explain that to them. I do those kind of things to see whether you are actually paying attention, whether you are listening intently, or your mind, you know, you hear but your mind is wandering. And you can't afford to do that on a spiritual level. That's why when you get in here, you need to be ensure that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit so that you can focus. And as we say, when you have something that your life depending on, you give your full attention to it. And so if you have that understanding that your spiritual life depends, is so important to you, and it depends on the word of God that you hear taught to you, then you listen intently. And so this is why the apostle is saying, well, maybe some of them are not listening intently. But if they were, they would have gone back and said, oh, he's being sarcastic in stating what that we're strong spiritually. Now, the sarcastic statement of the apostle that indicates the Corinthians were strong spiritually, while the apostles were weak, should cause every believer to guard against the assumption that the individual is spiritually stronger or more matured than the minister of the word of God who teaches that person. Now we should recognize that a student does not know more than his teacher. That is an absolute statement of the word of God. A student does not know more than his teacher. As the Lord Jesus Christ stated in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24-25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24-25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24-25. He reads, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household. So we should be careful, of course, to understand that what our Lord said in this statement as an absolute truth involves student-teacher relationship. Now, a student who graduates from his or her teacher could and most cases should excel in knowledge more than his or her teacher, so that does not do such a situation does not violate what the Lord taught, since such a person will no longer be in a student teacher relationship with his previous teacher. Nonetheless, you know whoever taught you. After a while, once you graduate, then you should excel more than the person. It doesn't violate what the Lord is saying. It's when you have that relationship, student-teacher, at that point, you can never be greater than your teacher. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that you're not going to ever be greater than your teacher. And by way of application, you see that for most part, children as expected to be greater than their parents. I'm sure some of you, because of this, what I just said, because while you were, when they're raising you, that's more like teacher-student relationship. You never know more than they do. But once you leave home, grow up, you could. And it's not just you could, you're expected. Because I don't know if there's any parent, truly, if he or she he's been a true parent that doesn't want the child to excel more than he or she. That's what every parent will want. So anyway, in the spiritual realm though, a member of a congregation could hardly be considered more spiritually mature than the pastor of the congregation. Now, if a person is indeed more matured spiritually than the pastor, then it must mean that the individual is receiving teaching other than the one the pastor gives. That's the only way that can happen. Now, so what I'm saying is, yes, you might find some congregation that some who attend there, they're more mature than the pastors. And they know more than the pastor who is teaching them. But I'm saying when that happens, it's not from the pastor. It was because the person has another source of information, or another, he or she is receiving teaching somewhere else, and just goes there for whatever reason. Anyway, so the point is that believers should be careful of thinking that they are more mature than their pastors, as that will cause them not to recognize any sufferings of the ministers of God's word. So anyway, the second sarcastic comparison the apostle makes between the apostles and the Corinthians regards spiritual strength. He sarcastically stated that the Corinthians were stronger spiritually than the apostles. Something unlikely though, since the apostles were responsible in providing the teaching that leads to spiritual maturity. Now the third sarcastic comparison the apostle makes between the apostles and the Corinthians concerns status, or a person's standing within the eyes of the world. Status. Now the apostle began the third comparison by stating a status that could have been claimed by some in Corinth, as given in the first clause of the third sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10. Look at that. It says, "You are honored." You are honored. Now the word honored is translated from a Hebrew word that may pertain to possessing an inherent quality that is not ordinary, hence can mean, has the meaning of splendid or glorious. It is with the meaning splendid that the word is used to describe clothing in Luke chapter 7 verse 25. And hold on to Luke. Luke chapter 7 verse 25. He reads, our time is up for break, so let's leave it. After break, we'll look at it.